Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The ruling on saying subhanAllah or clapping in a prayer to gain someone's attention, and also the ruling on crying in the prayer. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulih al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وأن يزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى والتقى وأن يبارك لنا في مجلسنا هذا. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
I'd like to welcome all of you to tonight's lesson in the fiqh of salah. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the benefit and the understanding of the fiqh of the salah, inshaAllah Ta'ala. We began the section from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam on the conditions of the prayer, the conditions or the shurut of the prayer. And last time we spoke about the prohibition of speaking during the prayer. If you recall, last time we discussed the prayer and how in the beginning the Sahaba were allowed to speak in the prayer. And then the verse of Allah Ta'ala was revealed, which said, حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. Guard your prayers and the middle prayer and stand up to Allah in humbleness, قانتين, and quietness and humbleness and serenity. So this verse, it abrogated the permission of speaking in the prayer. And we mentioned last time when Allah says guard the prayers and the middle prayer. As a reminder, let me ask, who remembers, what are the views of the ulama regarding what is the middle prayer, Salat al-Wusta, that is mentioned in this ayah? Can anybody remember?
Well, they have a different opinion, different...
Yes.
Like, in the beginning, one of the scholars mentioned the Fajr prayer.
That's right, Imam Malik.
Imam Malik.
Very good, yes.
Dhuhr and then Asr, you know, but
yes,
most likely... Asr prayer,
that's what the majority of the Jumhur say. And some of the ulama, believe it or not, they say every prayer is the middle prayer. Because every prayer, you have five prayers, right? Two before it and two after it. So every prayer would be the middle prayer. Right? So some of them, they said all the prayers are actually the middle prayer. But in the ayah it says, Salat al-Wusta, which is a singular. So most likely it is the Asr prayer, because that is the prayer that oftentimes the people are very busy at that time of the day. And we mentioned how some of the Sahaba, they were working in the fields at that time, and they would often delay the Asr prayer to very close to Maghrib. And so for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He singled out the Asr prayer for special emphasis in this ayah. So inshallah today, let us go to the next hadith, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. This hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ التَّسْبِيحُ لِلْرِجَالِ وَالتَّسْفِيقُ لِلنِّسَاءِ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. Here in this hadith, Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, saying subhanAllah is for the men and clapping is for the women. This hadith is agreed upon. Imam Muslim, he added the words in the salah. Saying subhanAllah is for men and clapping is for women. In one narration it says, in the salah. So here, respected brothers in Islam, we have the question. If we are not allowed to speak in the prayer, which we mentioned last time, it's not allowed to talk or utter any words because this would nullify the prayer, what does one do if, say for example, the imam made a mistake in the prayer and they want to tell the Imam or call his attention to that mistake. Or say, for example, a child is going towards a dangerous place or a fire. What should one do in order to deal with this situation? Here in this hadith, we have the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, saying Subhanallah is for the men and clapping is for the woman. So the author, he brought this hadith here in the section that we're talking about keeping silent in the prayer. He brought this hadith as an exception to the rule, or as a lesson on what one should do if some situation happens during the prayer that requires getting the attention either of the Imam or another person. What should one do in such a situation? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if the person is praying and something happens, say for example a child is going towards a fire, and the person's in prayer, if he says, oh, watch out for the fire, or be careful, there's a fire there, then what happens to his prayer? What would happen to his prayer?
Invalid,
right? Or say that a person is praying behind an imam, and the imam, he stands up for a fifth rakah in, say, Dhuhr or Asr. Or say he stood up after two rakahs instead of sitting. And the person praying, he says, you added an extra rakah. He tells the imam. Or you forgot to sit down. So what would happen to his prayer? The prayer would be invalid, because as we mentioned last time, any words, any speaking from human language, not the words of Allah, not the dhikr of Allah or the Quran, but human language that we initiate with each other, addressing another person, it would cause the prayer to invalidate. So what does a person do in this situation? Here the author, in his very organized manner, he brought the hadith addressing this situation. He said that a man should say, Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So if there was a person who was coming and trying to talk to the person praying, and he's in Salah, he can say Subhanallah. Say that a person came and he wanted to talk to you, and they didn't know you were in prayer, so you stood silently, and then the person was about to leave, but you wanted to get their attention, that you acknowledge them and that you want to speak with them, you can say Subhanallah. Then the person realizes that you're praying, and then he can wait for you to finish your prayer, and then you can talk to the person. This is one example of saying the word Subhanallah. Another example is when a child is going towards something dangerous, like a fire, a person might be compelled to break his prayer. And say the child is going near a fire, then a person, he's allowed to break his prayer. And if there's a grave danger, then you're allowed to actually break your prayer, according to some ulama. Some of the other scholars, they say that you can continue praying and go and take the child and continue on with your prayer. This is allowed. To make the child safe from the danger, you can do that and continue on in your prayer. But other ulama, they say you can break your prayer in that situation. Now, if the child is putting his finger in an electric socket, for example, or doing something very dangerous, you don't want to say Subhanallah and then he still gets injured, you can break your prayer and save the child from that danger. Or you can, and according to some ulama, you would actually go and take the child and continue on in your prayer. And you would not necessarily have to break your prayer. So the man, he says, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Tasbih. This is what the word Tasbih means. Now, and what about the woman? If the woman is in prayer, and say she's praying behind an imam, and the imam makes a mistake, does she say Subhanallah? No. Why not?
He's a rabbi.
That's right. The woman, it's not befitting for her to raise her voice loudly in front of strange men. It's not really befitting of the prayer or in general to raise her voice loudly, and other men are going to hear her while they're in the prayer. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said in the hadith, تَصْفِيقُ لِلنِّسَى, the women should clap in order to get the attention. Remember, they can't speak. So the woman, if she needs to get the attention of a child, or she wants to indicate to the imam some danger or some mistake, she can clap. But here the ulama, they say, what kind of clapping? Clapping like they do in game shows and things like that? No. They say the clapping is with two fingers. Two fingers, and is it on the back of the hand or on the front, on the inside of the hand? They say in the back. Some of them say on the back of the hand, just like this, or some of them say like this, just to draw the attention. Not, you know, big clapping with a full hand, just to draw the attention. This is what the woman, she can do, inshallah, to get the attention of the imam or anybody else during her prayer. Now, so this hadith, it says that we're prohibited from speaking in the prayer, but if we need to get the attention of another person, or of the imam, or of a child, the man, they can say Subhanallah, and the woman, she can do the tasfiq, which means she can clap using her hands. Now, another issue that comes up in the prayer, if we're not allowed to speak, what about if a person, they forgot and they spoke forgetfully? Say that a person is praying and somebody sneezes, and so they say Yarhamukullah. They forgot they were praying. So what happens in this case? Does it nullify the prayer? Or say somebody's praying?
Yes, the prayer is nullified.
If they forgot?
No.
It's not nullified.
No?
What is the dalil that it's not nullified? What is the evidence? There's a verse in the Quran that Allah, He mentions, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. There's a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah where the verse says, O Allah, do not hold us to account if we forget or we make a mistake. And in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, that Allah said, قَدْ فَعَلْتُ, I have done that. He does not hold us to account for forgetfulness and for the mistakes. Now, so here the ulama, they say that if a person speaks out of forgetfulness, they forgot, and they said some words to another person, the prayer is still correct and valid. There's no harm in that. Their prayer will not be nullified. What about a person who is new to Islam, or say they didn't know that you're not allowed to speak, and they spoke out of ignorance? They spoke out of ignorance in the prayer. Is that the same as speaking forgetfully? Yes? That's a good answer. Some of the ulama, they said that speaking out of ignorance is forgiven because it's similar to forgetting. And there's a story actually in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when there was a sahabi, they were praying in the salah and somebody sneezed. And he said, Alhamdulillah. And another sahabi, he said to him, Yarhamukullah, in the prayer. He didn't know, the sahabi didn't know. So the Prophet ﷺ, he called that sahabi over and he said, this is the prayer. And in the prayer we have a shughla, we're busy in the prayer. We're supposed to be busy with Allah, not saying Yarhamukullah to another person in the prayer. So he told him, but he didn't tell him to repeat the prayer. He didn't say, go and repeat your prayer. You spoke in the prayer. You said, Yarhamukullah. He didn't tell him to do that. So, many of the fuqaha, they said, this is proof that somebody who's ignorant, somebody who's new to Islam, or somebody who didn't really know, and they said, Yarhamukullah, or they said something like that in the prayer, then their prayer would still be correct and valid. But the brother here, he mentioned a point, which is that some of the ulama say that this person who spoke, this was in the beginning of Islam, when people didn't know that much about the rulings of Islam. And in fact, it was allowed to talk in the beginning. Okay? In the Salah, it was allowed, the Sahaba, they were allowed to talk. We mentioned last time, they would come and join the prayer, and they would ask somebody praying, "What rakah are you in?" They say, "We're in the third rakah." And then they would join. They would speed up to pray and catch up with the Jama'ah. This was actually what happened in the beginning. So in the beginning, they were allowed to talk. So some of the Sahaba actually went on Hijra to Ethiopia, and they came back, and they didn't know that it has been abrogated, it's no longer allowed to talk. So some of them, they might have come back and started talking in prayer. So some of the ulama, they say, this is for the beginning stages of Islam. That if somebody talks by accident, they didn't know, then they're forgiven. That was in the beginning stages. But now it's become well known. Everyone in the world, they know that we're not supposed to speak in the Salah. So some of the ulama, they say that that ruling no longer applies anymore. Nowadays, people, they know that in the Salah there's no talking, and they should not do that. No. Okay, so this is the one other lesson we learned from this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, we come to the next issue here, the next hadith, which is about crying in the prayer. Is it allowed to cry during the Salah or during the prayer? Let's read the hadith, inshallah, together and look at the commentary of our scholars. عن مطرف ابن عبد الله ابن شخير عن أبيه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسمي وفي صدره أزير كأزير المرجل من البكاء. In here in this hadith, the Sahabi, he says that he saw the Prophet ﷺ praying, and you could his chest, as if his chest was a boiling pot of water, meaning that he was withholding his crying in his chest. The breathing, when somebody's crying, their chest, it moves from the air or from the crying inside. So he said he saw the Prophet ﷺ praying, and his chest was like a boiling pot of water, his sadr, his breast. Now, so here we see in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, when he prayed, he had a sound coming from his chest. It's called here, in Arabic, it's called Aziz. Aziz. Aziz was a sound like a boiling pot of water in his chest. And so the ulama, they say that the Prophet ﷺ, he was praying, and this sound was coming from his chest, from inside. And so they all agree that if a person, they cry, but it doesn't, they don't say words, they don't talk, they don't make a complete sound or a complete word, but just crying and holding back those tears or those muffled type of sounds, they all agree this does not affect the Salah. This does not affect the prayer. No. So the person, they might hear these sounds of the person weeping, but the person, he does not become overwhelmed by it. This is a spiritual state where he holds back the crying, but he doesn't go to the point where he's overwhelmed and he cries out during his prayer. Then they all agree that this is permissible and this is allowed in the prayer. Now, and another example we have is when the Prophet ﷺ, he told Aisha to tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. And Abu Bakr, he used to cry a lot in his prayer. So Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha to tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. Now, and Aisha, she refused at first. She said, "O Messenger of Allah, he becomes overwhelmed with his crying and he cannot take your place. He cannot take your place." Now, so the Prophet says, and what did he say? What did he say to her? Very interesting words he said. He said, "Tell Abu Bakr, you women are the companions of Yusuf. You women are the companions of Yusuf." So there's an interesting lesson in this hadith. Aisha, when the Prophet ﷺ commanded her, "Tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer," Aisha, she had a lot of fiqh, a lot of understanding. And she knew that if Abu Bakr was going to fulfill or take the place of the Prophet ﷺ, then this means that he is going to be the Khalifa after the Prophet ﷺ. That the Prophet ﷺ is making him the substitute, so then he will be the one to take over the role of the Prophet ﷺ. She knew that. And so there's something very interesting that Aisha, she didn't want Abu Bakr to take that place. Why not? Her father, Abu Bakr was her father. She didn't want Abu Bakr to take that place. Why not? Why didn't she want that? Very, very amazing the fiqh of Aisha, her wisdom in that. One is that when you want to, an example is, say that there's a person that you love very, very much, and you travel a long distance to see that person, and you find somebody else took over his place. How would you feel towards that new person? Right? You love somebody so much, but you go to find him and he's gone and somebody else took his place. So you would feel some anxiety or some dislike towards that person. So Aisha didn't want her father to take the place of the Prophet ﷺ, because she knew when the Sahaba came and saw Abu Bakr, they would miss the Prophet ﷺ and they would not... they would have some feelings of sadness towards Abu Bakr leading them. This is one of the wisdoms why she didn't want to tell Abu Bakr to lead. Another wisdom, subhanAllah, is that Aisha, being the daughter of Abu Bakr, and she knows that by making or commanding him to lead the prayer, he's going to be expected to be the Khalifa afterwards. She did not want to be accused of giving preference to her own father. She did not want anybody to say, "Look at Aisha, she took advantage of her closeness to the Prophet ﷺ and she told Abu Bakr to go lead the prayer so that her father will become the Khalifa." She wanted to remove that doubt or that accusation. So she said in front of everybody, she said, "No, no, no, don't let Abu Bakr lead the prayer, he cries too much." She wanted to show that she's not the one who's putting her father forward. Because Hafsa is there, and she has her father Umar. So maybe people would think Aisha wanted to put her father first before Hafsa put her father forward. So in order to prevent any accusations, she announced in front of everybody, "I don't think Abu Bakr is the best person." Do you see her fiqh? You see how wise Aisha was? And so this is kind of when the Prophet ﷺ says, "You are the companions of Yusuf," who is he referring to here? Does everybody knows the story of Yusuf? Prophet Yusuf ﷺ? There were some women, right, that cut their hands? Yes, I'm sure you all know the story of Prophet Yusuf. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Aisha, the women are companions of Yusuf. What he meant is that the women, they would show something outwardly, but hide something inwardly. Women sometimes, they show something outwardly, but they hide certain feelings inwardly. This is what he meant when he said, the women are companions of Yusuf alayhi salam. So Aisha, she was showing that she didn't want Abu Bakr to lead, but she had a wisdom or a reason for that inwardly that she didn't tell the people. Wallahu a'lam, no one knows best. Also, so this is something very interesting about the Abu Bakr leading the prayer. But the point here, inshallah related to the topic, is that it was allowed for Abu Bakr to lead the prayer, even though he used to cry in the prayer. But a person should restrain the crying and not make letters or words come out. And one very, very interesting point of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, everybody is familiar with Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he said the truly strong person in his faith is a person who can control his crying in the prayer, so he doesn't get out of control. You see how some people, they get out of control, they fall down, they scream, and they say this is because of their dhikr leads them to go out of control, right? Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, the truly person who has true strong iman, he will not let the dhikr of Allah overwhelm him, and where he's out of control of himself and he says things and his body is not within his control. He said true strength of iman is that he controls himself in the prayer. Now, okay, so this is another very interesting hadith. And also the Shaykh, he mentions that in the prayer, a person, he gets affected by the prayer. This is one of the things that Aisha, she said, that when you find in your prayer, you find tears coming to your eyes, this is the effect of Jibreel alayhi salam. That the angels, when they come in the prayer, they affect the heart of a person and they cause them to find, sometimes they get overwhelmed. A person doesn't realize where did this feeling come from, and suddenly they feel like crying in the prayer. That's the Aisha radiallahu anha, she said this is Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, the effect of the angels coming down, the angels of mercy, while a person is in their prayers. Now, this is she actually said it's the shaking the hand of Jibreel alayhi salam. Now, so this causes the heart to be softened and feel the crying out of the khashya, out of the humbleness, out of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this inshallah, this brings us to the end of this hadith inshallah, and I believe we're just about out of time. Is there any questions inshallah to hear?
Yes,
sure. Yes, brother, follow.
Let's say someone is leading the imam is leading a prayer.
Yes.
Right? And someone comes in to the masjid and he said, "Imam, prolong the prayer, I have to make wudu." Can the imam listen to.
Okay.
In this sense of talking and.
Okay, this is a very good question. This is a very good question, mashallah. The question is, if the imam is in the prayer, somebody else enters in the prayer, can he speak to the imam? Say, "Imam, make the prayer longer, make it shorter, something happened," for example. Now, here's
that person is not in the prayer.
That's right, that's right. That's right. The person who is addressing the imam, he himself is not praying. He is not praying. So for him, he can speak. There's no prohibition of that. Actually, the next hadith, maybe we'll cover next week, talks about how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with people who gave salam to him when he was in his prayer. And believe it or not, he actually responded to them. And there's some difference of opinion whether it was nafl prayer or fard, but he actually raised his hand to indicate that he heard what they had said. So we'll save that, the details of that next week, but very... maybe a very brief response. I believe most of the ulama, they say that as long as the imam himself or the person praying, they don't talk or they don't respond to what the person said, then there's no harm in them, and it wouldn't affect the validity of their prayer, inshallah.
But let's say they abide by it. and wait until that person comes back from wudu.
Yeah.
Is
it
changes
his mind.
Oh.
He wants to recite four ayah and he goes temp and
oh. Oh, okay, I see. This yes, this is, I believe, in some schools of fiqh, actually. They say that a person, I believe this is in the Shafi'i school, that if the person does some action based on what was said to him, then this could affect the validity of the prayer. Like, if
he broke his intention.
No, no, this is in some of the schools of fiqh, but inshallah, maybe we'll save the a detailed answer for next time, inshallah.
Yeah,
that for,
what if somebody speaks from the line? Hey, Imam, hurry up, I have to go to the bathroom.
Yeah, that person, he nullified his prayer.
So whose prayer is nullified? Just him?
Just his prayer, that's right.
Okay.
That's right. No. That's what the Prophet said. He said, tasbihu, they can say subhanallah, but the people praying and the women, they can clap. That's the.
If you're praying in your house and somebody knocks on your door,
yes.
Are you allowed to say Allahu Akbar? Or
you can say Subhanallah.
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 So that they know you're praying.
That's right. That's right.
And then they should wait.
That's right. And a woman, she can clap if she's praying. No. Jazakallah. Yes. Yes, Brother.
What if the Imam speaks, does that nullify the Jama'at, the people who are praying?
It will nullify his prayer.
Not the people?
No. According to the stronger view, that the Imam's prayer is not a condition for the Ma'mun, the people behind. The people behind, their prayer is independent of the Imam's. If the Imam were to break his prayer, they can put another Imam to continue the prayer, or they can pray individually. No. But, no.
We had two occasions here in our masjid. Once we were praying, and I think it was during Ramadan, both, if I remember very good. And not either a cop or someone, because some of the brothers had blocked some of the driveways, and he came very mad and swearing here on this entrance, and we were praying. In that case, he was yelling, actually, you know, shouting a lot,
yes,
you know, loudly. And in that case, what I think we weren't during Tarawih prayer, first case. What the Imam should do and what the
right
people...
This actually goes back to Brother Yazi's question. Actually, now that I think about it, the Prophet ﷺ shortened his prayer for the crying of a baby, right? So when the baby was crying, he actually reduced the amount of recitation. So that would not...
Should the Imam say Subhanallah, you know, while we pray until this guy calms down or leaves, you know, while... You know, he's talking loud, and instead of reciting,
right,
just
right,
say Subhanallah, or what should the Imam be?
Right, right. In this case, if there's really a danger,
special case, maybe
right,
not.
Right. If there's a danger for life or property, if they're going to tow somebody's car, you know, if somebody's praying and somebody has a bag and somebody's stealing their bag, for example, they can break their prayer. They're allowed to, and if there's somebody that needs to break his prayer to take care of an emergency, then that would be allowed. You know, something where if there's a risk to property, somebody got hurt, you know, say there was a child that got hurt, then somebody can leave his prayer and make it up afterwards. It doesn't mean that you can never break your prayer. There are certain occasions when...
Until he shouts,
yeah,
the Imam should say Subhanallah, because he cannot recite because of the disturbance from this person. He was not Muslim, actually, and, you know, then he left, but maybe seconds were in question, 10 seconds.
Yes.
What the Imam should do then?
If the Imam says Subhanallah,
should stop reciting,
no,
and say Subhanallah.
If the Imam, if the person is a non-Muslim, he wouldn't understand Subhanallah. He might think this is part of the prayer, so it wouldn't, if he's a Muslim, he would understand perhaps. If there was a Muslim and he started talking, he'd say Subhanallah, they might realize they're doing something wrong. But in the case of a non-Muslim, if it's a real emergency, somebody they should think, they can think about it. Is this an emergency that can wait to the end of prayer? And then they just ignore the person. If it's an emergency that really needs an immediate attention, then somebody can can break the prayer. Say there's a danger. Say somebody comes and he's breaking things. You know, he's damaging cars. Or somebody can go and stop him from doing that. You know, some people, they think, and you know, if they're praying and they put down their, they have a cell phone or a laptop and somebody steals it, he's not allowed to stop, chase him. No, you break your prayer. You can save your property and then make up your prayer after.
The other occasion we had during the, again, during Ramadan, maybe in the brothers, remember one way guy sneaked, you know, in front of the imam?
Yes.
I was not in the area. He was non-Muslim. He did out of
ignorance.
He was attending the prayer, the Tarawih prayer, and then suddenly he sneaked through all the rows, I mean, and went inside, I mean, in front of the imam and was, you know, doing some action, this and that. In that case, because the imam kept reciting and he didn't stop, but eventually what should, let's say the first row now, the people of the Prophet, with the people of the first row, we saw that. Now, I think this was during Tarawih.
It was not Tarawih.
But
it was very fast.
Yeah, but in that case, let's say it's
Nafl prayer is much easier than Fard.
Yeah.
That if it's a Nafl prayer like Tarawih, anybody can leave their prayer very easily.
Someone should, you know, go and take the person like the brother did, I think, and.
If there's a danger, if there's a fear that he's going to harm somebody, if he's just bothering the people, then you know there's no need to one can ignore the person. One should try to ignore. If they cross in front of the imam has a right to stop anybody from crossing, because there's a sutra. And anything that comes in between the sutra, then the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a shaitan and you should block the person. And, you know, if it's not an emergency, then people can wait till afterwards, then escort the person out, inshallah. But they should try not to allow that to take away from the khushu'ah.
There was another case where one of the kid, actually sister, she swallowed a needle. Hijab needle.
Oh, I see.
The doctor was behind the imam.
I see. No.
So right away they were screaming to get to the doctor.
Yeah. If there's a danger, I mean, if she was about to swallow it, then
she did swallow it.
Yeah, she already swallowed it. And if it's an emergency,
the
then
it, was just
right,
there.
Right. He can leave the prayer. If it's something that kids sometimes they swallow things. They can wait till after the prayers. They swallowed a coin or a penny. I'll share one joke with you, inshallah.
Before you go to the joke, is there any other tasbih other than subhanAllah?
This is all that's narrated now. The prayer, in terms of getting the attention for something that is a danger or something that is a mistake, then the Prophet ﷺ taught us what to do, to say subhanAllah. But in the prayer, we are allowed to make dua. We're allowed to.
So you can't say Allahu Akbar or anything else.
This is part of the prayer itself. We say Allahu Akbar,
as a substitute for Subhanallah.
I believe in some cases, if the imam is confused, for example, and he sits down and. This Jama'ah wants to draw his attention to stand up, so they might say Allahu Akbar, for example, to remind him, because that's the place for the takbir. It's to go up. If the imam forgot to recite the Fatiha, for example, he stood up and then he started reciting a surah. So you could say Subhanallah. Usually the imam will realize that he made a mistake. He'll think about what did I do wrong and correct it. If he's still confused, sometimes when there's confusion, then you can say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen as a reminder, something like that, inshallah. Inshallah ta'ala. There's a question here about kosher meat. The sister is asking about, is a Muslim allowed to eat the kosher meat? And if you look at what the scholars, they say that there's two issues when it comes to the meat, eating the meat. One is the issue of removing the blood and mentioning the name of Allah. From that angle, the kosher meat, for the most part, they slaughter, they remove the blood, and they say the name of Allah. But then the other issue you have is the issue of support, of supporting. And some of the ulama have stated that if the Muslim community were to buy kosher meat, it would put a lot of support to people who are not for Islam, people who might even be antagonistic towards Islam. Many of the people who sell the kosher meat, they live abroad and they occupy Muslim lands, etc. Some of the fuqaha, they mention that. So they say it's better to avoid that, because the issue of supporting people who are against Islam is much greater. You know, it's a very serious thing, especially when the Muslim community, if we can develop our own halal, we're Muslim, right? Muslims shouldn't be eating kosher. Muslims should be eating halal, right? This is what Allah has, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us to have a pride in our own identity and our own community. So we should eat halal. We shouldn't, Muslims should not be eating kosher as a principle.
No.
So those are the two issues involved in the kosher meat, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions?
Okay, let's hear the joke.
You want the joke? Okay, I thought you forgot about it. The joke was that, you know, when you raise children, the first child, you're so careful. You're so careful, you're so worried about the child. Anything that happens, you make sure to guard the child. So one of the parents, he was reflecting on over the years how when he had more children, he became more and more lax and easy with them. So he said, the first child I had, if he swallowed a dime, right away I would leave everything and take him to the emergency room. The last child, if he swallowed a dime, he told him, I'm going to take it out of your allowance. So over time, you know, when you have more kids, you're more easy. Khair, inshallah. Any other questions, inshallah?
There is coffee in the kitchen.
Well, everybody give salam to at least 5 people and enjoy the coffee in the kitchen, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi.